He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Tonight, the story of the Passover. Perhaps the most perfect picture of the Lord Jesus that we find in the Old Testament scriptures in the way of incidents. Tomorrow night, the story of the Red Sea. Whatever you do, don't miss tomorrow night. Then on Thursday night, the story of the manna and the rock that was smitten with the rod of judgment and brought forth water in that waste and howling wilderness. And then on Friday night, the story of the giving of the Ten Commandments, which together form the law. Tell your friends about these meetings. Come out yourselves and bring your friends with you. The story of the Passover. We learned on Friday night about the plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. Do you remember those plagues? First was the water turned to blood. Next was a plague of frogs. Then came the plague of lice, followed by the flies. Then came the plague of murrain, directed against the cattle of the Egyptians. Then came the boils, breaking out upon the flesh. Then the plague of hail. Then the locusts. And the ninth plague was the plague of darkness. And you remember, as Moses came into the presence of Pharaoh, Pharaoh said to him, "Get out of my sight. I don't want to see your face again. The next time you see my face, you'll die." Poor fool. Yes, death was going to take place, but not the death of Moses or Aaron, the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And so Moses went out from the presence of that impious king who dared to set himself in defiance against the God of heaven. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, neither will I let his people go." Those were the words of Pharaoh. And God is going to break that man, just as he will break any man who dares to defy him. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus. "He that falleth upon this rock shall be broken. But on whomsoever the rock shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And we're going to see this Pharaoh ground to powder, as every person will be who defies the living and the true God. The sin game. I wonder if there's anyone here playing the sin game. Playing with sin. However carefully you may throw those dice are loaded. They can only come up in one way. And what's that? Death. He who plays the sin game plays the fool's game and plays with death. Does sin pay? Yes, sin pays. What does it pay? It pays wages. And what is the wages that sin pays? Death. Eternal separation from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But thank God, though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why not take the free gift of God from the hands of the God of all grace and receiving Christ as your Savior, come to be the possessor of eternal life? Pharaoh hardened his heart. And we are told God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The man who hardens his heart deliberately against the known will and word of God will not only harden his own heart through the deceitfulness of sin, but God will harden his heart. And the man that will not receive the truth will be given a delusion, that he might believe a lie, that he might be damned that believe not in the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's why some very learned people in the way of the world believe the most foolish religion in order to avoid the necessity of taking God at his word. Pharaoh hardened his heart, refused to let the people of Israel go. And now the last plague, the last judgment is about to fall upon him. Moses and Aaron called the people of Israel together, and particularly the elders of Israel. First of all, he rehearsed to them the story of their long slavery, pointed out to them the hard and the bitter bondage they had endured for these many years, but said now, God is going to send another judgment on the land of Egypt. This is a judgment against sin. And inasmuch as you, together with the people of Egypt, have sinned, therefore you too come under this judgment. But God has made a way of escape, a way of deliverance from this coming judgment, which is the death of the firstborn of the land of Egypt. Listen, every one of you. Why are they all listening? Let each one of you take a lamb for an house. Keep that lamb for 4 days. If at the end of that 4 days that lamb is found to be spotless, for only that which is perfect can please the holy God, then kill that lamb. Take its blood in a basin by means of a bunch of hyssop, a common weed that grew all around that part of the country. Using that hyssop as a brush, apply that blood to the lintel and the 2 sideposts of the door of your houses. And God promises that when the destroyer passes through the land to slay the firstborn and sees that blood applied to the lintel and the 2 sideposts of your door, God will pass over you. He will not allow the destroyer to enter in. Then, when you have sheltered yourself behind that blood, take that lamb and roast it with fire. Eat it that night, together with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Eat it with your shoes on your feet, your loins girded, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste, for on the following morning you shall go free. And these Egyptians that have been your slave masters shall be your slave masters no more. You shall be free to go on a journey to a land that flows with milk and honey, the land of promise that he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. By when the people of Israel heard that, their hearts were lifted up with joy and gladness. Yes, said Moses, this month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. As a nation, they were going to begin again. And every believer in the Lord Jesus, who shelters behind the precious blood that Christ shed on that cross, who receives him by faith as his Savior, begins a new life on earth. He is born again by the Spirit of God. For soon as my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, God's Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. The Passover, as we said at the beginning of our meeting, is perhaps the most perfect type of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus and the benefits resulting from that sacrifice. A type means a picture. And the Passover is a picture of Christ, first of all, in its necessity. Second, in its provision. Third, in its condition. Fourth, in its guarantee. And fifth, in its outcome. In its necessity. Just as it was necessary for Israel to be saved from the judgment of a holy God because of their sin, so it is necessary for us, if we are ever to be in heaven, to be saved from the consequences of our guilt. Second, in its provision. Who provided that lamb? God provided the lamb. So God has provided his beloved Son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And the way of salvation was revealed through Moses to the people of Israel. God has revealed the way of salvation through his word to us right now. Third, in its condition. The lamb must be selected. Not any kind of a lamb. It must be a selected lamb. It must be a lamb without blemish and without spot. Second, this lamb must be tested for 4 days, just as our Lord Jesus was tested on earth for those nearly 4 years of his public ministry. Third, it must be slain. The lamb alive cannot save the people of Israel. The lamb must be slain, so Christ must die for our sins if we are not to die in our sins. But that's not enough. The blood must be applied. It's not enough that Christ has died for our sins. We must personally appropriate Christ as Savior and thus apply the benefits of His death to our own individual lives. Then this lamb must be eaten. The same lamb that provided them with salvation must now give them strength for the pilgrim journey they shall undertake the following day. Then it is guaranteed. The person that guarantees, when I, the condition, when I see the blood, not when I see your good works, not when I see your religious rites and forms and ceremonies, not when I see your many prayers, not when I see your good resolves, not when I see your tears or your good feelings or your good character. No. When I see the blood, then comes the promise, I will pass over you. Literally, I will hover over you and will not allow the destroyer to enter in. Then, in its outcome, they were sheltered from judgment. They were delivered from the slavery of Egypt, and they were strengthened for the journey. How like our Lord Jesus. When we trust Him as our Savior, we're not only sheltered from God's judgment, we are delivered from the slavery of sin, and then by God's grace, are enabled to become strangers and pilgrims in this world, making our way upward, homeward, and heavenward. Thus, that night in Egypt, there was one way of salvation. What was it? A lamb slain. There was one place of shelter behind the blood. There was one ground of assurance, and that was the Word of God. And so everywhere the news was passed around, from house to house, from mouth to mouth, until all the people of Israel knew exactly the way of salvation. There was no doubt in anyone's mind as to just exactly how the firstborn could be saved from the destroyer. God had made the way of salvation easy to be understood. And so, on the day appointed, Father brought home to his house a little lamb. My, as the children gathered around, and Reuben particularly, the firstborn, said, "Oh, Daddy, isn't that a lovely little lamb? Can we keep it?" "Yes," said Daddy, "we can keep it for a while at least." And my, during those 4 days that lamb was kept in the house, to see whether it was spotless, it became the pet of that household. My, how they loved that little lamb. And the little lamb, in turn, grew to be very fond of those children. But on the 4th day, Father said, "Children, this lamb must die." Oh, my. What a chorus of protests. "Oh, Daddy, please don't kill this little lamb. We're so fond of this little lamb. Oh, please, please don't kill it." Daddy turned to his eldest boy, eldest child, whose name we'll suppose was Reuben, and said, "Reuben, do you know what is to take place tonight?" "What is it, Father?" "It's the Lord's Passover. God is going to pass over the land of Egypt in judgment against sin. And the judgment is the death of the firstborn of every family. Reuben, are you my firstborn?" "Yes, Father." "Then what must happen to you?" "Oh, Father, I must die." "Yes, unless this lamb, which God has provided, dies in your stead. Now, Reuben, which would you rather die? The lamb or you?" What did Reuben say? "The lamb." "All right," said Father. "Then the lamb must die." And here is the Father then explaining to his children just exactly what the Passover means. That lamb's blood must be shed. It must be applied to the lintel and the 2 sideposts of the door of the house. And then only will that promise of God be made good in their experience. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Father said to Reuben, "Reuben, bring me a knife. Miriam, go and get me a basin. Isaac, go and get me a bunch of hyssop." Hyssop was a weed that grew around there, very common weed. Just like ragweed. "Bring me a bunch of hyssop." And so when the knife and the basin and the bunch of hyssop was there, Father said, "Now, Reuben, This lamb is going to bear your sins. This lamb is going to take your place. And therefore, this lamb must die in your stead. There was a quick thrust of the knife. Out came the warm red blood of that little lamb, caught in the basin. And as Reuben saw that blood coming from that lamb, he could truthfully say, that lamb has taken my place. That lamb has borne my sins, and that lamb has died in my stead. Is that enough? Is Reuben now safe? No, indeed. The fact that Christ died upon that cross and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself will not save you unless you apply the benefits of Christ's work to yourself by personally receiving him as your own Savior and resting in his finished work and owning him as the Lord of your life. So that blood must now be applied. And so Father takes that bunch of hyssop. And that hyssop is a lovely picture of simple childlike faith. It's a common thing. You girls and boys don't need to be told what faith is. You believe the promise that your father gives you. You look to your parents for your food, for your shelter, for your care. That's faith. God wants you to put that same kind of faith, this time in his beloved son, and in the work he did for sinners on the cross of Calvary. And so Father puts in the bunch of hyssop into that basin of blood, and he strikes the lintel. Then he strikes the two side posts of the door of his house. And now, is Reuben safe? Yes, Reuben is safe. The firstborn is safe only when the blood is applied. All through the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel lived, this scene was enacted. And every one of those little slave huts, the blood of the lamb could be seen. Here are a couple of so-called learned Egyptians, probably seniors from the University of Egypt, taking their MA or their BA degree. And my, what fun. What fun they had. Look at those silly Israelites besmearing their doors with blood. As though the blood of a lamb could keep out the destroyer, if there is a destroyer. Ha ha ha! And my, they laugh loud and they laugh long. Just as people do today, the wiseacres of today, the modernists of today, the higher critics of today, these unsaved men who stand behind pulpits and are paid for preaching the truth and yet deny that very truth in their preaching. These are like those Egyptians who hold up the blood of Christ to ridicule and scorn and contempt. The lamb. Outside the Garden of Eden, you see a lamb for a man. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. And God accepted the offering of Abel. But God rejected the offering of Cain, because Cain brought of the fruit of that which God had placed a curse upon, the ground. A lamb for a man. In the land of Egypt, it was a lamb for a house. Later on, Samuel, on behalf of the whole nation of Israel, offered a lamb, a sucking lamb. And God turned what seemed to be a defeat into a glorious victory for his people Israel. But John the Baptist, as he watched our Lord Jesus coming to him across the plains of Jordan, said, "Look! There is the Lamb of God, which taketh away," what? "The sin of the world." A lamb for a man. A lamb for a house. A lamb for a nation. The Lamb of God. The Son of God. The Lord Jesus. For the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And so God is giving to us a picture in the Passover of what his beloved Son should do when he came into the world. Inside that house, there's father and mother and Reuben and the other children standing around the table. They have their shoes on their feet. Their loins are girded. They're fully clothed. They have their staff in their hand. What are they doing? They're eating that lamb. That lamb was roasted with fire. That lamb was eaten together with bitter herbs. Why the bitter herbs? To remind them of the bitterness of their bondage under the slavery of the Egyptians. And the unleavened bread. Leaven is a type of sin. And God associates with the redemption of his people a life that is lived apart from sin. Sin is not to be tolerated in the lives of his people. He is to separate himself from all known sin and turn from it with loathing and detestation. And that same lamb that has provided them with their safety is now giving them strength for the journey on the morrow. They ate the roast lamb. By the way, can you see the blood on the outside of that door? No. Can they see the blood on the outside of that door while they're inside? No. The blood on the outside of that door was for God's eye, not for their eyes. When God came through the land of Egypt, that blood on the outside was a token that those within had placed their faith and their confidence in the way of salvation he had revealed and had availed themselves of the provision that God had made. Here's another feast. Boy, I'll guarantee they put on some feast that night in the land of Egypt, these Egyptians. On with the dance. Let joy be unconfined. Have you heard the latest? These children of Israel have got the ridiculous idea that God is going to pass through the land of Egypt tonight in judgment against sin. And the firstborn of the land of Egypt, the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast is going to die. Did you ever hear such nonsense? Come on, pass the wine again. Here's looking at you. On with the dance, let joy be unconfined. And my, a good time was enjoyed by all. As the hour of midnight grew on, little did a number of these people realize, as they sat there, guzzling that wine, mingling their blasphemies with their breath, that to some of them, it was to be their last night on earth. This was their funeral supper, though they knew it not. And at midnight, the destroyer passed through the land, unseen to human eye. What God had said would come to pass, came to pass. The destroyer came through the land, the drawn sword. And all that destroyer is looking for is the blood on the outside of the door of the house. And every house unprotected by that blood, that sword entered, and the firstborn lay dead. Can the destroyer enter this house? No. Why not? Because death has already entered. Not the death of the firstborn, but the death of the lamb. We're told that night there was not an house in the land of Egypt where there was not one dead. Either there was one dead lamb or there was one dead firstborn. He who will not trust in the one who died for his sins must die in his sins and be eternally lost. I like this picture. It's called the angel of the Passover. What's on the outside of that door? Is the blood there? Yes, the blood is there. Can an angel with a sword enter in? No. What keeps him out? The blood keeps him out. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now let's try to imagine two houses in the land of Goshen, each occupied by an Israelite. First Israelite we'll call Mr. Levi. As we come to the house of Mr. Levi, we see the blood sprinkled on the outside of the door. We knock. A very solemn voice says, "Come in." And we enter that house. And believe me, it requires a pair of rubbers and an umbrella and a raincoat. It's so sloppy in there. Everybody's crying. Mother's burying her nose in a handkerchief. Father's sniveling. And the eldest boy is looking very sad. "What's the matter, Mr. Levi? Haven't you heard the news?" God is going to come through the land of Egypt in judgment against sin. And this is our firstborn, Isaac. And oh, we're so afraid. We're afraid this is his last night on earth. Oh, but Mr. Levi, didn't I see the blood sprinkled on the lintel and the two side posts of the door of your house when I came in? Yes, we've done that. But you know, you can't know. Nobody can know for certain whether he's safe or not. Oh, I wish the whole thing was over and we knew whether or not our son is going to be spared. We leave that house feeling like crying ourselves. We go to the next house, occupied by Mr. Issachar. We knock at the door. And as we knock at that door, we notice the blood is on the outside. A voice says, come in! And we come in. There's Mr. Issachar, smiling broadly. Mr. Issachar, all the little Izzes, all smiling. Why, what's going on here? Haven't you heard the good news? No, what's the good news? God is going to pass through the land of Egypt in judgment against sin. The firstborn of the land of Egypt is going to be slain. But because we are sprinkled by that precious blood of the Lamb, our firstborn is safe. We're feasting on the roast lamb, and tomorrow morning we're going to be free on our way to the promised land. Hallelujah! Amen! And all the leaders said, amen. Oh, but Mr. Issachar, you shouldn't be quite so sure of that. I've just come from the house of Mr. Levi. And Mr. Levi has the blood sprinkled on his door, as you have. And he's not certain at all whether or not they're going to be passed over. Ah, but says Mr. Issachar, we not only have the blood on the outside of that door that makes us safe, we have the word of God that cannot be broken, who says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and that makes us sure. Now then, girls and boys, which of those two houses was the most safe that night? Mr. Levi and his sadness? Or Mr. Issachar and his gladness. What do you say? They were both as safe as each other. They were both perfectly safe. What made them safe? Their feelings? Why, no. It was the blood that made them safe. It was God's word that made Mr. Issachar sure. And both had the blood and both had the word. So don't go by your feelings. It was a poor, lost, and guilty sinner. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus and the work he did for you on that cross. If you look to him alone for salvation and rest in God's precious word for your assurance, you're safe. Just as safe as though you were in heaven already. Yes. Here's a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all sin. Then God's judgment is going to descend upon that heart. No. Why not? Because God's judgment has already descended on that heart. Upon the person of the one who on the cross of Calvary bore this person's sins, took this person's place, died in his stead. And this person has received the Lord Jesus. And God now sees that person hiding behind or sheltered behind the precious blood of his son. And God's promise is, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Say, here is light from a blood-sprinkled door. You see what that blood did? On the lintel, on the two side posts of the door of the house, what do you see across that door? A cross. You see, this is God's picture of what his son was to do when he came into the world 1500 years later. To fulfill all these pictures, all these types in himself. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That is a death-proof door. Death cannot enter that door because death has already entered the door. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose again. And every believer who comes as a sinner and says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood, Lord Jesus, was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, trusting only in thy merits, resting in thy finished work, I take you now to be my Savior. That moment, God sees the precious blood of His Son applied to your heart. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Here's a man and his family on the prairie one day. There's a strong wind blowing. And suddenly, as they look, they see way yonder on the horizon the smoke of a grass fire. And the wind is blowing in their direction. This man knows he has no moment to lose. He can't run because that fire will outstrip him. He can go faster than a racehorse. So what does that man do to avoid being burned, both he and his family? He takes a box of matches out of his pocket and lights the grass behind him. And then as that grass is consumed by the fire, he steps on the place where the fire has been. And now he can stand and look at that coming fire and know that it cannot reach him. He's standing where the fire has been. That's what happens when you trust in the Lord Jesus. All the judgment of the Holy God against sin was fully expended upon the person of our divine substitute. All God's judgment fell on him, upon his sinless, undefended head, fell all the judgment of God against sin. And now the Lord Jesus promises, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Why not? Because he has already been judged for our sins. And God will not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. And all that night, there was a cry. My firstborn is dead. Another said, and my firstborn is dead. Mine too. Mine as well. And they rushed out into the street to these poor women of Egypt. And there was a great cry in the land of Egypt. A great cry. There was not an house where there was not one dead. Either one dead person or one dead lamb. The news reached the king himself. The firstborn. Dead at night, perhaps while peacefully sleeping on his bed, the destroyer came in. The house was unprotected, open to the destroyer. The news reached the ears of Pharaoh. What's that cry I hear? Your Majesty, the people are wailing. All the firstborn are dead. The firstborn? Yes, the firstborn are dead. Go to the room of my son. Immediately, my eldest son, the heir to my throne. They went to his room. They knocked at the door. There was no response. They burst open the door. And there, the heir to the throne, the darling of his father's eyes, lay dead upon his bed. From the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the prisoner in the dungeon, the two best guarded places in Egypt, the dungeon and the king's palace. None of them could keep God's judgment out. What God says comes to pass. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And where there's no blood, there can be no passing over. Ah, the proud heart of that impious, stubborn king is bowed to the ground. There's his boy upon whom all his hopes were centered. There he lies, cold and still, in death. Slain by this God of the Hebrews, whom he has defied. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not Jehovah, nor will I obey his voice. I will not let the people go. Is that so, Pharaoh? You'll do exactly what God tells you to do. Every knee one day shall bow to the Lord Jesus. And the person who does not bow his knee to the Son of God in time must bow his knee in eternity to hear from the lips of the Son of God the dreadful sentence, "Begone from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." But oh, what a different scene in the homes of the people of Israel. Dawn has come. Father is saying to his children, Reuben, Isaac, Miriam, let's go outside. I want you to look toward the east. I want you to see the sunrise. For this is a sunrise that you've never seen before in all your life. That sun is rising upon a free people. Our chains are snapped. No longer are we the bond slaves of the Egyptians. We are God's free men. The blood of the Lamb has redeemed us. The roast lamb has strengthened us. And now we are free to go as pilgrims to a land that flows with milk and with honey. Oh, what a lovely, lovely picture. And with the morning came Pharaoh. The man who has said, I will not let the people go. He's saying, get you gone. Get you gone. You and your children, your flocks and your herds. Get going. Go as quickly as you can. Go, go, go. Yes, God made him willing. The mills of God grind slow, but they grind exceeding small. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself as this man shall be humbled. And the people of Israel started out on their journey. Only God can put the press in depression. Day and night, said David, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. If God is putting the press on you, thank God for it. That's the only way he can get us to our knees. The only way he can make us to realize our need of his salvation is to make us to realize what lost and guilty, helpless, hopeless, and hell-deserving sinners we are. How good, how kind of God to do this. You remember the Lord Jesus said, they that are well do not need a doctor, but those that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now then, said God to the people of Israel through Moses, go to the Egyptians. Ask them for their jewelry. And we're told that God gave the people of Israel favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Believe me, the Egyptians were glad to get rid of the people of Israel, and perhaps down deep in their heart, they sympathized somewhat with them. And so they gave them their jewelry. Their wages became retroactive. Their wages were long overdue. Now they were getting something from these Egyptians. They spoiled the Egyptians, we are told, and loaded down with the jewelry which the Egyptians gave them. They made their way to a prearranged spot from which they could begin the great Exodus, or the going out. That's what gives its name to the second book of the Bible. Exodus, the going out, the leaving of the people of Israel from the land of Egypt, from under the yoke of their tyrannical taskmasters. But how were they to know the way? How did they know where the promised land was? God wonderfully provided against that. And God said, I'm going to go before you with a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day. All you have to do is to keep your eye on the pillar of cloud. When it goes forward, you go forward with it. When it stops, you stop. Pillar of cloud shall be your guidance. They could all see that. From the oldest to the youngest, all could see that pillar of cloud. And so they followed the pillar of cloud. But at night time, what happened then? Well, the pillar of cloud became a pillar of fire to light them on their way. It was just what they needed. So that by day and by night, they were guided in that wonderful divine way that only God himself could have thought up. How does God guide his redeemed people today? If God has saved you by his grace and redeemed you by the blood of his dear son, how is God going to guide you through this world, this dark, dark world? Here it is. Here's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's how God guides his people today. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. That's how God guides today. Guides by his spirit through the word. And more, the Lord Jesus himself leads the way. When the good shepherd putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. Jesus still lead on, till our rest is won. And although the way be cheerless, we will follow calm and fearless. Guide us by thy hand to our fatherland. He leads by his word. He leads by his presence. He leads by his Holy Spirit. That's how God leads. And so in this wonderful story of the Passover, you have the simple gospel of God's grace as revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. A, B, C. Even a child can understand. The A, attend with your mind to the Word of God. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to what God has to say regarding your need as a sinner and God's provision for you. B, believe with your heart in the Word of God. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me. Believeth him that sent me. What does that mean? You believe God about yourself. You believe God about his beloved Son. You believe God about his salvation. You believe God about the assurance of salvation. You believe God. See? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus as the Lord of your life. A, B, C. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here then is the sinner's perfect plea. You need no other. Just as I am, a poor, lost, and guilty sinner, just as I am, without one plea, no excuses, Lord Jesus, I come to thee. I come believing that on that cross, thou didst know all about me and all about my sinfulness. And in wonderful love and grace, thou didst allow God to take all my sins and put them on thee. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking my place on that cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for a poor, helpless, hell-deserving sinner like me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding thy precious blood for my redemption. I take you now as my Savior. And the moment you do that, then like the Israelite, you apply the value of that precious blood to your own heart's door. And God's promise is, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the destroyer shall not enter in. May this lesson of the Passover be impressed indelibly upon your hearts and upon your minds, for the Lord Jesus' sake.